Well, now, after an absence from it for a few weeks over Christmas and New Year, we return to St. Matthew's Gospel, where we have been concentrating our attention at the morning service for some time, and to Matthew chapter 14, where I invite you to open your Bible with me now. One of the great advantages, I frequently say, of preaching through a section of the Bible like this is that there are many passages that one comes to which would certainly not be an immediate and first choice for our theme. Who would think of preaching this morning, for example, on the severing of the head of John the Baptist? But there are immense lessons to be learned from this particular and highly dramatic narrative in the Gospels, this extraordinary story which is full of tension and drama. It leaves an unforgettable imprints on your mind in so many ways, of people like Herod, the ruler of a kingdom, haunted and half-crazed by a troubled conscience, of a bizarre birthday party which was held on Herod's birthday, which ended with John the Baptist's head being brought in on a platter. It's an extraordinary story, and one of multiplied tragedy. I've personally always found it amazing that Shakespeare or someone like him didn't take up this particular tragic story with all its ramifications and make it into a play. It would have been in so many ways infinitely more dramatic than some of the accounts historical that Shakespeare has used. In telling the story to us, you will have noticed in our reading that Matthew employs the flashback method of storytelling. In verses 1 and 2, he explains how Herod heard of Jesus, of his miracles and his teaching, and Herod was not just interested in the phenomena of Jesus' appearance in Palestine and in his teaching and in his miraculous works. He quite suddenly became totally terrified by everything that he heard. And the reason was, as Matthew begins to tell us in verse 2, that he concluded that this was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Only someone like John, that was the only figure he knew, who would say the sort of things Jesus was saying and do the kind of deeds that Jesus was doing. And so he said, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him." And as he tells the story to us from verse 3, recollecting what had brought this sense of fear and alarm to Herod, there are four characters who dominate the stage of this particular drama. And we may learn the lessons of the passage through them. Let me outline mainly what Matthew is saying to us about them. There is John the Baptist, first of all, in whom we see the sacrificial end of a selfless life. There is secondly Herod the Tetrarch, in whom we see the destructive power of a weak will. There is thirdly Herodias, who had become his wife officially at least, in whom it's so easy to see the ruthless influence of a hardened heart. And there is Salome. Josephus tells us that's what her name was. Herodias' daughter, in whom we see the youthful victim of a wrong relationship. It's a multiplied tragedy, as I say. And here is the first imprint that Matthew leaves for us. It is the picture of John the Baptist focusing on the sacrificial end of a selfless life. There is no doubt that in many senses, Herod's mistake in identifying Jesus, of whom he has now heard, with John the Baptist would have brought John a certain amount of satisfaction. The idea that when he listens to what Jesus has been saying and hears of what Jesus has been doing, he immediately thinks of John the Baptist. This is the kind of man John was, and he is therefore in some sense aligning John with everything that he has heard of Jesus. There is in that sense a remarkable testimony to John the Baptist. Mark tells us in his parallel account that Herod had arrested John the Baptist and put him bound into prison to please Herodias, his wife, because somehow or other, at this stage in his life, the preaching of John the Baptist had invaded both Herod's life and Herodias' life, and particularly the doubly illegal relationship between them. Matthew describes some of it to us. Because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. And there was, in so many ways, so much that was utterly wrong in this relationship. Wrong in the eyes of God. Wrong even, it seems, in the eyes of their contemporaries. But John's preaching, somehow, we do not really know how, began to invade the life of this particular ruler and of his marriage. And John the Baptist's preaching, which as you know was preaching about repentance and the necessity of turning away from the previous life of disobedience in which people had been engaged, he cried to people to bring fruits that marked the evidence and reality of their repentance before God. And he would, of course, do precisely the same as you would expect with Herod and with Herodias. And he didn't leave the preaching general and up in the air. John the Baptist brought the preaching right down into the concrete situation that Herod and Herodias were in. And the gospel writers tell us what he did was to tell them of the necessity of repentance, the coming of the kingdom. He was there as the forerunner of the king. And then he put his finger upon the particular relationship and said, "This relationship is wrong." What an extraordinary man. No wonder he was thought in some ways to be a modern Elijah. But you can imagine how that went down in royal circles. Just bring it into the modern world and you begin to realize something of the earthquake that would have gone through his court. And John the Baptist began to be the voice of God to Herod and Herodias. And he continued, doubtless, however unpopular his message was, to preach it, consistent, whether he was preaching to the highest in the land or the lowest, to the richest or the poorest, to the educated or the uneducated. John the Baptist was one of these men who was a burning and shining light, and it's partly for this, I reckon, that Jesus says, there is none born of woman greater than this man. And he had, in an amazing sense, the imprimatur of the Son of God upon his life and upon his ministry. Now, Herodias hated John, so Mark tells us, and began to plot his murder. And Herod was too weak to resist her. And so John found that there was an extraordinary price to pay for faithfulness to the Word of God. You realize that that is what the issue was. And right through this story, there is the same line of the relationship of people to the Word of God. John the Baptist's relationship to it was that he was absolutely committed to it. He would not veer from it. He would not preach something that was going to be comfortable to Herod or Herodias. He did not ask them, what is the kind of thing that you would like to hear, and then preach it. Nor did he fail to apply it. And they kept hearing the man say, that relationship needs to end. And there always will be extraordinary price to be paid for faithfulness to the Word of God. Now, secondly, there is the picture of Herod the Tetrarch. And if John the Baptist's picture is the sacrificial end of a selfless life, because his life was given to the end of which he himself spoke and said, he must increase, I must decrease. But the imprint that's left of Herod in this story is the destructive power of a weak will. Herod is often called a king, but he wasn't actually a king. He was really the ruler of part of a kingdom, mainly the area of Galilee. His family is really only famous for its violent opposition to God and the gospel. It's an extraordinary thing that wherever you look in the lineage of Herod, this is what they are famed for. It was his father, as you may know, who ordered that amazing and appalling slaughter of the children at the time of the birth of Jesus, what we call the slaughter of the innocents in Matthew 2. He himself had, when we are reading here, already the blood of John the Baptist upon his conscience. And later in the gospel record, we read that it was he who handed Jesus over to be crucified. Wherever you see Herod, he has this weakness. And you see the damage, the destruction that a weakened will can do. Now, there's no doubt that God had been at work in the man's life. No doubt whatever. And I'm pretty sure that Herod knew it. In Mark's version, we read that Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. And when he heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Isn't that extraordinary? He had listened clearly to John the Baptist, even when he had him in prison. He had called for him, obviously, or gone to him and spoken with him. What is it that is the burden of this message that you preach? And he listened to John the Baptist. He was puzzled by what he said, but he liked
to listen to him. Just put that into modern parlance for a moment. What he said when he came out from listening to John the Baptist was, "I enjoyed him today." The kind of thing people often say after a service, isn't it? "Well, I enjoyed him this morning." And Herod would have said, "I enjoyed John the Baptist today." But he is the witness to the possibility of a man who was awakened but never converted. Who was awakened to God, who recognized righteousness and holiness, who was in some sense gripped by truth, and ultimately brought to the place where he either had to yield himself holus bolus to it, or to destroy whoever taught it. He did meet Jesus once, incidentally. You know. Here in Matthew 14, he's only heard of him, but he did actually meet him. You remember, at the time of the crucifixion, Jesus was sent from Pilate to Herod, and then by Herod back to Pilate. And the significant thing is that when he stood before Jesus, Jesus had not a word to say to Herod. Herod spoke with him, but Jesus stared at him. And I reckon what he is saying is, it's too late. You should have listened to John. Because Herod wanted salvation without repentance. And Jesus was totally silent. Now, his weakness, his weak will appears in the way his life was filled with fear. He feared John the Baptist. He feared his guests. He feared the reputation that he might get if he refused the request of Salome after she had danced before him at this birthday party. You remember, she said, when Herod in this stupid moment said to her, "I will give you whatever you ask, even to half of my kingdom." Some clever person said she should, when he came to her, Herod should have said to her, "John the Baptist's head is in the half of the kingdom I didn't promise you." But what a stupid thing for him to say. And because he feared the dinner guests and the military personnel who were around him, he did what she asked. The one fear of which Herod, interestingly, was quite devoid. And our modern society portrays exactly the same thing, a society riddled with a sense of insecurity. The one fear of which Herod was devoid was the fear of God. And his weak will had a terrible, destructive power. But somebody has raised the question more than once, didn't he show a strong will in determining that he would keep his promise? Whatever happened, he had made a promise, and he said, "I will keep that promise, whatever comes." The answer is no. That was not the mark of a strong will, because promises which should never be made should never be kept. You got that? Promises which should never have been made should never be kept. And Herod showed the destructive power of a weak will. It's a very significant thing, you know, that the Word of God perpetually resisted and disobeyed and disregarded produces not just a hard heart, but a weakened will. You know how we sing? Each victory will help you some other to win. And each defeat, each yielding, each refusal of the Word of God leads to increasing weakening of the will. Here's Herodias. Just a word about the picture we have of her, the ruthless influence of a hard heart. And she is the other side of the equation. A weak will and a hard heart often go together. John's preaching affected Herodias differently. Mark says she nursed a grudge against him and waited to kill him. That's very interesting. Herodias was one of the most patient nurses in the Bible. And what she nursed was the grudge that had festered in her soul against John the Baptist. And she was waiting, nursing it, keeping it, as it were, on the back burner, not allowing it to go away. And then the opportune time came, when it was Herod's birthday, and quietly and ruthlessly she waited and hated. Isn't it a frightening picture of what can happen in a woman's life like this, or a man's life either? To the end of the story, her soul was filled with rancor and hatred and ruthless designs of destruction. In some ways, I reckon she contributed to making Herod the kind of man he became. The thing that appalls me even more is that she certainly had a sinister influence over her daughter. You know, when you allow your heart to get hard and your will weak, and when the deepest thing in your life is that you have disobeyed the will of God and refused to listen to Him, you never merely touch yourself. You don't ever put a wall round your life and say, that damage is contained and confined. It is not contained and not confined. And Salome is the evidence of that in this story. The youthful victim of a wrong relationship. What a shameful and fearful business this young girl was caught up in. What happened was, of course, you will recollect, that when Herod made his stupid promise to her and made an oath to confirm it, prompted by her mother, she said, and Mark tells us she went away and spoke to her mother and said, "What shall I ask?" And her mother taught her what to say. Have you ever thought of the difference between the first and last of these figures and how the mother of one put the words of God on the lips of John the Baptist and the mother of Salome put the words of ruthless death on the lips of her daughter? And And would this entire story not make you cry to God that every wrong relationship might be put right before it does that kind of damage? What then are the permanent lessons to be drawn from this gruesome episode in so many ways, the sort of thing we would rather not read, I suppose? Well, there is an overall lesson that there is a price to be paid for the faithfulness to God and His Word. There is a price to be paid. It is a costly thing to obey God, to take His Word seriously, and to open the whole of your life to it. It would have been extremely costly for Herodias and Herod, very obviously. It was infinitely costly for John the Baptist. But I tell you, it's better to die faithful than to live with the consequences of disobedience. And that's one of the things this incident tells us. The second general picture is that when the Word of God is ignored in our lives, in whatever way, it both hardens the heart. You could not conceive of a harder heart than Herodias's, could you? And it weakens the will. You could not have imagined a weaker, strong man than Herod. And the two things go along together. And the third lesson I do need to point out to myself, because I can see the danger of it in my own soul. It is not enough to enjoy God's Word, or even to be intrigued by it. It's obeying it that matters. And the last thing is this. There is not one of us here in church this morning, but we need to recognize that what we do with God's words to us will not just affect ourselves, but there are so many people who will come within the sphere of our influence who are going to be touched by it too. Touched by our obedience. Isn't it a beautiful thing to discover one after another of these men who had been round John the Baptist, and what happened to them was that they were loosed from John and bound to Jesus. They heard John speak and they followed Jesus. And what a solemn thing for somebody like Salome that she heard Herodias speak and went on the same pathway to such a sinister end. Let me just ask you a question and then we're finished. What sort of permanent influence does your life have on those you touch day by day? Let's pray together. Holy Father, we bow before the solemnity of what you have written in your word. And we pray that you would teach us whatever lessons we need to learn. And by your grace, above all other things you may do, for your mercy's sake, make us obedient, willing hearers whenever God the Lord would speak. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.